Have another longer passage this morning that we're going to look at. It's going to start with Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. And we'll see this morning that Jesus is Lord over disease and death. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and, on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but had rather grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any more?" But Jesus, overhearing what was spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." They began laughing at him, and putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old, and immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. The first verse that we looked at said, when Jesus crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him. And so he stayed by the seashore. Jesus was now on the other side. We saw last week that he was on the wrong side, according to the Jewish people, that he only did one miracle on the other side, that the people of the village wanted him to leave. And in a sense, he answered that prayer and went back to the other side. These people on this side were glad that Jesus came back. And he interacts here with two people, although the crowd surrounds him, two people take center stage with Jesus. Jairus had a name. The woman had no name. Jairus was a wealthy leader of the synagogue. The woman had nothing left after this long illness. Realize this is the most common reason for bankruptcy in the United States. Not the fact that people have no insurance, but that people are underinsured. As part of the lesson from Dave Ramsey last week is that we need insurance to cover those things that we can't afford. Jairus was about to lose his daughter, who had given him 12 years of happiness. The woman was about to lose an illness that had caused her 12 years of sorrow. Jairus means whom God enlightens. What would have his peers thought as he was now coming to Jesus in his great hour of need? He was the one who appointed those who participated in the services at the local synagogue. He would have been present when the man with the withered hand came to Jesus to be healed. Jairus was a good man. He had some light, but the light was small. It was feeble, but it was from heaven. She was so young. Jairus was so powerless. Yet Jesus said he would come. But what about the delays? Didn't Jesus know how critical this situation was? How important she was? How important he was? What if this were one of your kids? You can understand what this father was going through. We've all seen how hard parents will fight to give their children a chance at life. Jairus might have been financially wealthy, but in this case, he was bankrupt. He had to come without anything but faith. This woman, what was her predicament? Max Lucado outlined it for us in the book of Mark. He said, physically, most likely this was a chronic menstrual disorder. This would be difficult for a woman in any era, but especially in Jesus. Emotionally, the toll it would take would have sapped her of any strength she had day after day. Mentally, it was apparently incurable. She was at the end of her rope. Sexually, she could not touch her husband according to Levitical law. Maternally, she could never have children. Domestically, anything she touched was considered unclean. No washing the dishes, no sweeping the floor. Financially, she had spent all that she had. Societally, she defiled everything she touched. According to Leviticus 15, 25 through 27, she was unclean. Spiritually, she was barred from worship in the temple. This was a great picture of the effects of sin on the lives of people. Sin is a terrible disease that affects all of us. Sin always takes you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to spend. An example is Samson. We'll be studying about Samson in Sunday school in a few weeks in my Sunday school class. Sin will find you. Sin will blind you. It will bind you and it will grind you. She didn't have to come. She was not as important as others who came to Jesus. Jesus was already busy with someone else. Nothing else had worked. What made her think that coming to Jesus, after all, would work? She tried everything else. Luke said, and a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone. Dr. Luke conveniently left it out that she had gone to the physicians and they couldn't heal her. In fact, she had gotten worse. Mark gives us that information. A doctor back then trusted in sorcery more than sciences, as he would experiment with curious concoctions like mixing together owl brains and frogs' livers. Some believed that colds could be cured by kissing the nose of a mule. How many of us would try that today? Good reason for keeping a mule around. Her faith was weak and timid, but she came. And when she came, she was healed. She knew it, and Jesus knew it. This was not a surface healing. It wasn't a Band-Aid put on a cancer. This was a real healing. Jesus, it says here, dealt with the source of the problems, the fountain from within that caused this problem. Jesus healed. As with this illness, Jesus deals with the source of all of our problems. He deals with the source not of our individual sins. He deals with the source of sin in our lives. When this woman received what she wanted, she was ready to just slip away quietly. But Jesus wanted more. Jesus wanted to meet her face to face. He wanted to be more than just her healer. He wanted to be her savior and her friend. While her name is not mentioned in this passage, she was the only one in the New Testament that Jesus called daughter. Jesus called his child. Jairus called his child, verse 23, my little daughter. Jesus loved this woman as much as Jairus loved his daughter. Jesus wanted others to be blessed by her healing. As soon as she touched his garments, verse 29 tells us what happened, and immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. You gotta love what happens when Jesus felt that the power went out from him. Immediately he turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Reminds me of a little book called Questions from God That Need No Answers. He knew exactly who it was who had touched him. He enabled her to give testimony of what he had done. Belief is personal, but must also go public. That's the purpose behind baptism. It gives us an opportunity to publicly identify with Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 28, and I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of heaven. For this woman, Jesus was the Lord over disease. For Jairus, Jesus became the Lord over death. Jesus wanted the faith of others to increase. We wonder what was happening in Jairus at this time. He was very anxious. Jesus said he would come, but Jesus was being delayed. He probably thought, why don't you do something? Why don't you come quickly? And then they came from his house and said, in verse 35, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? The Bible teaches that 70 years is the promise of God for those who serve him. People die younger and older than 70 years all the time. In fact, if everyone lived to 70, there would be no need to come to the Lord until you're about 69 plus. I think that's what Constantine did. He waited to be baptized until he was on his deathbed because he didn't want to sin after his baptism. But because we don't know the day or the hour of our death, we are encouraged to seek the Lord while we're still young. I can't imagine what Jairus must have been thinking. If it weren't for the interruption of this woman, Jesus could have already healed his little girl. This delay caused the death of my daughter. Why couldn't Jesus have come back later and healed the woman? After all, she had been sick for 12 years. What would another half hour make? Reminded of the old saying, God is never late. He's seldom early. He's always on time. I love the tenderness of verse 36. Because Jesus knows this ruler would start falling apart with the news. He said, do not fear, only believe. Literally, he's saying, keep on believing, keep trusting, stop fearing, only be believing. In my Sunday school class, we saw that in Gideon this morning. Keep believing, Gideon. The odds are stacked against you, but keep believing. The enemy far outnumbers you, hundreds of thousands against 300 people. Just keep believing. Death, an enemy that we can't conquer. Keep believing. A little child with cancer. Keep believing. A a woman's untimely death. Keep believing. In verse 37, and he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. In those days, there were three key elements to Middle East funerals: the tearing of clothes, hired professional mourners, and at least two flutes playing dirges. Funerals were filled with frantic weeping and wailing and loud hand clapping. With that as background, let's imagine the scene laid out in verse 38. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And Frank said, remember, dead people receive more flowers than living ones because regret is stronger than gratitude. This would be Jesus' first resurrection. Jairus knew that Jesus could heal. He didn't know that he could raise the dead. I've preached that at many funerals, that Martha and Mary knew that Jesus could heal, but they didn't know that he could raise Lazarus from the grave. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he said to Martha, do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that in the future sometime the resurrection is going to happen. At that event, every grave will be emptied. And Jesus, in not so many words, said to her, Martha, you're getting the event confused with the person, because the event couldn't happen without the person. And he said to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus is the life. And it's through faith in him that we live. Jesus, someone said, never went to a funeral service he didn't ruin. Because every one of them that he attended, the dead person got up and lived. Jairus' daughter was the first. Then the widow of Nain's son in the funeral procession. Just imagine, here they were coming out of the city. Jesus is passing by. Bam, the guy's alive again. Sits up in the casket. Lazarus. And then finally, Jesus himself. Jesus said, I have the power to lay my life down. I have the power to raise it back up again. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe it? If you believe it, one day you're going to rise from the dead. So what should we do? Start seeing your interruptions as God's appointments. Why is this happening in my life right now? For Paul Hodges, why is he having trouble with his vocal cords? Maybe to reach those two families that he's going to be with in the next few days. See your interruptions as God appointments. Refuse to attach labels to people according to their relative importance. Here we have two people, one wealthy, one destitute. Jesus gives them both his time. Identify a situation in which you need to stop fearing and start having faith. Again, Gideon in the Old Testament, Jairus and this woman in this chapter. A.W. Tozer said, as God is exalted to the right place in our lives, 1,000 problems are solved all at once. And go public with your faith. If you're saved, your next step is baptism. My son Mike's been working with his church with little kids in their junior church program. He said, Dad, last Saturday, someone got saved for the first time. A little 6-year-old girl had come up to him and said that she really appreciated his lesson. And their church has a little pamphlet called Next Steps, and the first step is baptism. So I started going over the next steps with this little girl, about 6, 7 years old. And then he said, by the way, do you know what the first step is? She said, no, I don't know what the first step is. So he led her to salvation in Jesus. So important. That next step is to share your faith publicly. And then the fifth application, don't wait for a crisis before you commit yourself to Christ. Leo Tolstoy said, everyone thinks of changing humanity, but nobody thinks of changing themselves. Isn't that the truth? We see it all the time on Facebook, if you're still on Facebook. You know, people out there wanting to change the world when really what we need to do is change ourselves, change the way we think. So reach out to Jesus in faith and ask him to deliver you. The named man and the unnamed woman had some things in common. They were hopeless and humble, and they knew where to go for help as they fell down at the feet of Jesus. Wherever we are today, whatever the circumstances in our lives, we need Jesus. All of the prayer requests, those spoken, those unspoken, we need Jesus. Whatever is happening in our lives, whether we're on the top of the mountain or deep in the valley, we need Jesus. Commit ourselves to him and realize no one understands like Jesus. Father, we thank you so much that you care about us. Everything, Lord, that's going on in our lives today, everything that's going on in the world today, you care. We thank you also, Lord, that you are able to work in the lives of every person who puts their trust in you, that you are not limited to time or space, Lord, but that you are here for each one of us. We thank you, Lord, for your abilities. We thank you, Lord, for your omniscience, for your omnipotence, for your omnipresence. Lord, that you are able to care for each one of us and intervene in each one of our lives. And we worship you, Lord, for this in Jesus' name. Amen.